It's a special Sunday this morning at the Piers with many visitors gathered, also with our church family today. And we welcome you all in this special hour. And what a privilege again that we may meet each other at the place where God is willing to speak to us and where we are called to hear Him and what He has to say to us. May we be gathered, congregation, in the spirit of Psalm 95. It says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and fear before Him, and fear before Him all the earth." So let us begin our worship with prayer and receiving God's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh any of the works of Thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our opening psalter this morning will be 309. The Lord who has remembered us, His blessing will bestow. And what follows in the four verses of Psalter 309. In our thoughts, let's assemble ourselves together again in that Mount Sinai plain. The same holiness and the same majesties that God spoke then are true today, even though the setting this morning is far more friendly. As we sit together in a church pew and you hear the words of God, He spoke in so much majesty and glory from Mount Sinai. Let's be attentive again. What is God saying to us in His holy law? And after we have heard it Let's sing Psalter 65, verse 1 and 3. Grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own will lead, if his word they still obey. Let's read and hear. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, like any father and husband would be, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, visitor, that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Second reading this morning is from Leviticus 18, a chapter that we at our family tables usually don't like to read because it's a little bit embarrassing perhaps for many of us as parents, but a chapter that God intended to be read even in the church services and this morning in connection with the seventh commandment will indeed occupy our attention. Let's hear God's word. From Leviticus 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak, there is the command, unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness shalt thou not uncover, for there is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife is a wife's daughter begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It's thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, and neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, and therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth travels among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourself therein. I am the Lord your God. So far, the words of Jehovah in this chapter. We will remember in prayer this morning a young woman in our community, Kali, young woman, bone cancer, third operation this week, no more chemo possible, a little child in her family, very difficult. Thanksgiving for John and James Rusin's grandfather. He is also somewhat improved, and so is my mother, on the way at least of improvement, still in the hospital and extremely weakened yet, but we may be thankful. So let's together seek the Lord and worship Him in prayer and in thanksgiving. Most holy, gracious God and Father of heaven and earth, thy faithfulness and thy mercy shine again as we gather here this morning with our families and with a significant number of friends who are traveling to be with us today. And Lord, what a privilege after the work of a week of work and a week of travel and also a week of distraction, even in the lawful things of life, that thou again calls us to gather on this Sabbath day, to focus our thoughts on thyself and to consider thy will, which is good, as we already heard this morning, that if we obey thy judgments and thy commandments, we shall live in them. And Lord, as we gather here this morning, thou art aware of what we've added to the list of our transgressions that stand before thee. Our thoughts and our words and our deeds have in none of our lives been according to thy holy will. And therefore, Lord, as we begin our prayer this morning, we plead thee to look upon the face of thy anointed Son, Jesus Christ. O God and Father, thou hast exalted him to be a high priest. And no matter how deep we fell, and no matter how deep we fall, we may yet return to thee through that new and living way of this interceding high priest to seek thy mercy. We pray for a fresh cleansing, or for a first cleansing of all of our sins. And O God, that we so may be found acceptable in thy sight on behalf of what Jesus has done and is doing. And there to send us thy Spirit, Lord, to teach us this way of salvation, which eye has never seen, and ear has never heard, and neither has it ever come up in our hearts, what way of salvation thou prepared in thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Yet thou hast promised, Lord, to lead sinners in the way of salvation, even when we have walked out of that way again. For thou knowest, Lord, how easily, even in the life of thy children, we again venture off in the way in which we seek to make ourselves acceptable by our deeds before thy holy face. O God, cure that destructive tendency that is, as it were, baked in our mind, and keep those on that narrow way of salvation that is alone in Jesus Christ. Lord, not all of our church family members can be with us here today. We lift up Anne in her very weak condition again. We lift up the sick children at home with their mothers or fathers. Especially also Logan, we pray for this morning as he has croup in his already so fragile condition. Lord, we may thank thee for the good news also in the families in which grandparents or parents are in hospital care. Will thou please be with those elderly, as increasingly the weakness of the body is obvious. We pray for the grace and of the spiritual benefit in these journeys, Lord, that we all one day will also walk. Bless those among us who are visiting with us today. And as we join together, Lord, in this hour of worship, to also sit at thy feet, we pray that thou prepare our hearts to listen to thee. No more than that, to obey thee. To make us indeed men and women and boys and girls who will honor thee. Lord, these laws and these statutes that we are together again exploring in these series of messages, thou hast given us to make our lives the happiest, the most satisfying, the most beautiful. Thou art a caring and a loving Creator. And again, as we may this morning consider the seventh commandment, Lord, help us to read thy care over the joys of our life journey. And that this protection that thou hast placed around our person and our marriage, may we see, O gracious Lord, that therein thou again displays that thou hast a genuine desire, not in our death, not in our sorrow, not in our suffering, but that we live, turn and live. And that is not, Lord, in our keeping of the law, but it is in the gift of thy Son. And through him, we pray we may truly be obedient to thy holy will. Lead us in the way of holiness as a fruit of the life of Jesus and his power within our life. And keep thou us, Lord, from seeking to restore what we have broken and destroyed by our own efforts. Teach thou us to live the life of faith, enabling us to come to thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, in all the brokenness and in all the sorrow and in all the wounds that are inflicted through the transgressions of this commandment. And may we find indeed that thou art what thou hast revealed thyself to be, a God ready to show mercy and grace in time of need. And Lord, today we deal with one commandment that not only all of us have transgressed, but also a commandment that have victimized the transgression of it, has victimized many. Thou knowest what incredible painful wounds have been inflicted by the transgression of thy commandment in this seventh one. Also here in this church family, there are such, Lord, who have tasted the horrific pain of betrayal, of abuse, of sins against the seventh commandment. that have cut immensely deep in their hearts and lives. And oh gracious God, therefore this is such a tender subject, and I pray thou would give me also today a special double measure of thy Holy Spirit to deal with these subjects, that thy word today also brings to us with delicacy, with discretion, and with compassion. And yet not in any way help me not to dull the sharpness of the Scripture's teaching today. We pray, O Lord, especially when we face a cultural war, or rather a moral war in our culture that seeks to entirely erase the seventh commandment from the law book. And thou hast warned us in this chapter that if we do so, we go back to being like the Canaanites of old. And Lord, we have every reason to fear that this direction has begun, and that there will indeed come a spewing out of ourselves out of this nation, unless thou graciously would bring a reversal and a repentance also on this commandment. Therefore we beg thee, Lord, for grace, for compassion, for the strength to bring out this instruction also to our growing youth and our marriages and parenting efforts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt teach us to heed even the smallest temptation to break this commandment, and so prevent this massive destruction that so often is experienced. Especially be with those among us whose heart have been wounded, who are living with the horror of betrayal, whose trust has been shattered and broken. And we pray for that multitude of neighbors and friends and church members who live with these matters. O gracious God, be mindful then of us all this morning hour. Bless thy church worldwide. Let thy people be refreshed with the dew of the word. Let thy word be preached, be cleansing, and be renewing and encouraging, but also regenerating. Lord, bless each witnessing voice, wherever it may speak today, about thy law and thy gospel. Will thou strengthen thy suffering people who suffer in anguish and loneliness and pain? Lord, anoint all those whom thou hast called to lead the services, but also those who are called to teach in the schools of the prophets, in those seminaries around this world where men are trained for the ministry. Bless our own efforts as the denomination therein, and graciously uphold and strengthen our mission laborers. Thou knowest the delicate situation in Bolivia, politically and socially, and thank thee so far thou hast spared and protected our mission team. Lord, but be mindful of them as the escalation has not yet reversed itself. And we pray for the prosperity of thy kingdom there too. So hear us now, Lord, and bless our morning in this house of prayer and worship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 322 will be our next selection. How shall the young and the old direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? We'll sing all four verses, and the collection this morning is for the general fund. And as consistory, we just decided this morning that the Thanksgiving collection will not be for the general fund. Our deacons felt the need to do that, and the reason is that we're having less income than expenditures in the last months. So our deacons would really like to lay that need before us, that we need to kind of give the general fund a little boost. But we're not going to use a Thanksgiving collection for that, because that's kind of giving to ourselves. So our Thanksgiving collection will be for COA, for the winter help program. There are hundreds and thousands of people in Eastern Europe that don't even have heat in their house in the winter. And COA is helping those kind of missions and mission, charitable mission work. So let's dedicate our funds in Thanksgiving on Thursday for that. But don't forget that we need a little boost in the general fund. May the Lord now bless us as we sing together in Psalter 322, all four verses. This morning, with God's help, I would like to draw your attention to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Before we look at that verse and look at the content of that commandment, let's consider for a moment a principle, or rather a verse, that so often seems to confuse people. When James writes in James 2 verse 10, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point." That's the word added by our translators. But whoever offends, keeps the whole law and yet offends in the smallest manner, is guilty of all. Sometimes that's a little difficult to understand, right? If you keep all your commandments and you just break one, how can you be guilty of all? If I break the seventh, I'm not guilty of the first. How can that be? That verse often stumps people. But that only makes sense, congregation, as you have, if we walk through this law and we've been looking at this law, it is summed up in one word. What was it again, children? What sums up the whole law of God? Love God and your neighbor. Love. It's one law. The one law is that we are to love one another. Think of the law as a circle. Inside the circle is obedience. Outside the circle is disobedience. Now, I can step out of that circle, anywhere on that circle. And wherever I step out, I stepped out. I can break the whole law by stepping out of that circle. Now, God says it doesn't matter where you step out. It doesn't even matter how often you step out. If you step out once, you're guilty. A man can live his whole life perfect, and yet he has stolen once, and he's a guilty man. Now, that's what James is teaching. It doesn't matter where you step out. I remember, children, last time I was in your midst, we preached in Thou Shalt Not Kill. I was speaking to a 27-year-old woman in the Netherlands. I've been counseling her a little bit here and there. And she's doing bad stuff. Really bad stuff. And usually 27-year-old women don't do such bad stuff. And so I asked her one question. It says, were you abused when you were a child? She says, no, I wasn't. Oh, well, what has happened that you behave like this and make choices like this? Because you know this is not helping you. She says, oh, from my 12th to my 15th, I was for 3 years in a school where they teased me daily. So I said to her, okay, so for 3 years you were murdered slowly, weren't you? Yeah? Teasing, this woman is destroyed for the rest of her life. Really? By teasing. That's killing. Now we're looking at the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that doesn't apply to me, I'm not married. See, the same commandments. Each commandment is a circle. Think of every commandment as a circle. You can kill people by teasing. You can kill people, step out of the circle on the other side, by shooting their head. You can commit adultery, but once you're married, you go live and interact with another woman or man. But you can also break the sixth commandment when you're just 6 years old. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I mean, God talks about that this morning. We're going to listen to Him about that. So that's the principle of James 2. Let's read it again. James says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of them all. And that is also true with each individual commandment. Now, let us turn back to Leviticus 18 this morning, congregation. It's on the seventh commandment today. And I want to start for a moment by first listening to the first five verses of Leviticus 18. And then we'll go to the catechism and we'll begin to consider what our Lord is speaking to us this morning. You notice in the first five verses, God comes to Moses. He says, Moses, I am the Lord. Period. No discussion. I am the Lord. I make the rules. I decide what's right and wrong. I am the absolute lawgiver. I am the Lord. There's no negotiation here. this is my will, and you are telling these people of Israel what I am setting for boundary marks around the seventh commandment. That's how God starts. And you notice then he says, I'm the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. What kind of doings? You know that the average age of the Egyptians was 27 years old? How come they die so quick? Sexual disease. And after the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do. Do you know the average age of the Canaanite was 18 years old? How come? Sexual disease. God says, we're not going to be like that. You shall not do after the land of Egypt and not do at the land of Canaan to which I bring you shall not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances and in their religion. Notice in verse, later on in the chapter about not letting your seed go to the fire of Molech, or verse 21, much of the sexual sin. All had to do with religion too yet in that nation. You shall keep, look at verse 4, you shall do my judgment and keep my ordinances and walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep them. And if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Notice, congregation, the word live. I've tried to labor in your midst in the last couple of weeks or months now. But God's intention in giving us the law is that we have the best and the happiest and the most joyful life on this earth. Yeah? Though we now see the law as a threat, and we see the law as a conviction, and we see the law as a sharp sword indeed, that's because we're sinners. And I hope also this morning that God will use his law in a sense to convict us again and to bring us to the feet of Christ. But the intention of the law is live. Live. Live in the beauty of holiness. Live in the beauty of a relationship. Living by God's standards is essential to enjoy life. We have a young couple in church today. They got married on Friday. We hope for Pete and Mari to have the best and the most beautiful marriage life. But it only works, and it's only going to be there, they live according to God's rules. Not only within their marriage, long before you start marriage. Children, let me tell you this morning. You sow the seed of a happy marriage or the seeds of an unhappy marriage in the time before your marriage life even starts. And that's Leviticus 18 and many other scriptures that we will look at in this sermon. Many marriages are broken. Countless hearts are wounded. Beautiful young lives are ruined forever. Not forever. That's a long, big word. But some indeed are ruined for their whole life here on earth. Why? Through the sin of Leviticus 18. Incest, child abuse. We'll have to look at that this morning. Health and death has ruined many people's lives. Sexual transmitted diseases, as they were in Egypt and in Canaan. You know that 12% today of teenagers in the United States have sexual transmitted diseases. It's the greatest scourge in the United States. It's not been talked about. And did you know that most of those sexual transmitted diseases have an incubation period for over 15 years sometimes? You could have sex when you're 15 and find out on your 30th that you have a sexual transmitted disease. By that time, you might be married. You might have infected a wife, and you might have affected kids. Because in Canaan, kids were born blind. God says it in Judges. Don't live with these people, because you'll have blindness and there'll be scourge in your side. And one fruit of sexual transmitted diseases is physical blindness. You see, all these things are in the Scriptures, congregation, and I this morning bring it out because God speaks about these things in order to warn us, not only to warn us, He desires that you and I have the most beautiful of the life, and the only way is in the keeping of His commandments is a great reward. In the time of Moses, there was no pornography. Today, we do have that. And what a destruction. Now, in this chapter of Leviticus 18, we read many times, 17 times, the statement, uncover the nakedness of, and then all kinds of people are mentioned. What does that mean, uncover your nakedness? That means here simply sexual relationships, sexual activities, and full-out sexual relationships. It's a euphemism. What is a euphemism? It's a sweet and a gentle way of saying the truth. Yeah, euphemism, children, is here used because God wants to really speak carefully about this so tender subject. God knows this is a tender subject. And He uses not uncover nakedness. But I also like that phrase because every child knows what this means. Children, you don't have to be very old to figure out what this means, doesn't it? To uncover your brother's or your sister's nakedness, or to uncover your father's or your mother's nakedness. Else is that a no-no? Now, this phrase is broad enough to include anything inappropriate in sexual activity, such as looking and touching and molesting and living in the full activity of sexual relationships. No, God's prohibition in this chapter, as some modern people like to say, has only to do with the fact He doesn't want genetic disorders. Those of us who are older, we realize that close kin that gets married can also increase genetic disorders. And some explain this chapter, that's the only reason why God says this. God only says this because He doesn't want genetic children be born with handicaps and so on. And I guess that's a gross misrepresentation of what God is saying here. Yes, God knows that too. Of course He knows that. But the devastation of the sins against the seventh commandment are not just genetic. They are spiritual. Let me start with that one. When my wife and I are dealing with these abuse victims, one of the major battles we have to fight is a spiritual one. Where is the God who allows this? And how can I trust God when someone I trusted as my father or my brother or my uncle or boys who have been abused by their mother or by their sisters or by their aunt. If I cannot trust them, how can I trust God? The devastation, spiritually, that is interrelated to the seventh commandment, is so large that therefore God sets here clearly in black and white before us what is not allowed. Oh, let us never discountenance what God says in the last part of this chapter. You shall therefore keep my judgments and statutes, verse 26. You shall not commit any of these abominations, neither you, nor the nation, nor the strangers. For the judgments that come out of this, as well as the destruction, are unmentionable. Now, before we now look at the seventh, one more. The parallel between the first and the seventh. Have you ever noticed that? The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm your husband. I am a Lord. I'm your king. God calls every time Israel walks into idolatry, spiritual adultery. He's jealous about that, he says in the second commandment. When he sees his people walk away and go and live and trust and follow and serve other gods, it hurts me. I'm jealous. Yeah, that's the first commandment. God knows that anyone who begins to intrude himself in a relationship between him and his people brings deep hurt. The seventh is the same. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God knows that nothing stirs the pain of love. You ever notice that thought? The pain of love. That's jealousy. Nothing stirs the pain of love than the betrayal of love. Nothing does more damage than when love is betrayed. Yeah, that's the parallel between the first and the seventh commandment. There's nothing so destructive, friends, as the betrayal of trust. I've lost my dear wife through death, my first wife, and that's painful. But to lose your spouse to betrayal, that is bitter beyond words. That's so bitter. And how many there are not in our churches also today who go through this bitterness of the betrayal in their marriage life. And the same is true when we invade the innocence and destroy the tenderness of a child, or we take a minor and devastate his or her young life by transgressing God's boundary here set down in Leviticus 18. And therefore, children, perk up your ears, because I will also know, God will also address you in this chapter, even if you're 7 or 8 years old this morning. Listen well, because God has something to say to you and me. The sermon like this will be difficult for some among us. That's why I prayed for you today. There are also in this congregation victims. You may not know them. I know them, a few of them at least. And there'll be a few of them that I don't know of. There'll be those who have been betrayed. There are those who have been trespassed in their life by the vile transgression against the seven. Adults abused, spouses betrayed, minds polluted. So let's pray for those. As we go through this sermon today, and I know I will not finish this today, it will be next week, Lord willing. Let's pray for those who may feel acutely the pain again in a sermon like this today. Now with this introduction, let's turn to Lord's Day 41, and let's read what our fathers have summed up in the seventh commandment. So those of you not familiar with your Psalter, it's page 78. We have a section in our Heidelberg Catechism dealing with the seventh commandment. So question 108 and 109, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is a curse of God. That's a strong statement. And that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, I mean self-controlled, whether in holy wedlock, and I love that word, wedlock. There's a lock on this relationship. Or in single life. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and our soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy, and therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Now, using this Lord's Day and also Leviticus 18 and other scriptures, I'd like to propose to speak to you about the purity of sexual passion. And first thought is, what is the function of this passion? Secondly, what are the boundaries with regard to the expression of these passions? And lastly, and that's brief, what is the reason that God sets these boundaries before us in His holy and eternal Word? Before we consider, let us in prayer sing Psalter 143. There's been enough already said this morning that ought to and will give us a sense of defilement in our own heart and mind. So let's pray prayerfully as we sing Psalter 143, verse 1 and 3. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. 1 and 3 of 143. Our first thought, let us consider God's great creation. He has created us personally, humans, with many different feelings and passions and longings and hungerings. We are not a block and a stock, we're not a stone or a stick. We're human beings with all the humanness in which He has created us. And so God created people, not only with a sense of hunger and thirst for food and drink, He also created us humans with a sexual passion. It's nothing but God's design. When the little boy is still in his mother's womb, God already switches on a hormone gland, testosterone. And already before the boys are born, they got 10% more of that hormone than the girls do. That's no accident. That's a marvel of our Creator. It's a marvel of His creative work in us. He created us beautiful in His image, in righteousness, in holiness, in sinlessness. And when Adam and Eve were created, they had sexual passion in paradise, a longing for each other. When Adam was walking in the garden and he had gotten the task from the Lord to go name the animals,
And the Lord didn't do that without purpose. God could have just skipped that whole part that he said it's not good for a man to be alone and make instantly Eve. He didn't. He let Adam experience an unfulfilled void. Purposely. Purposely. And every one of us feel that as we grow up, children. As you go from childhood into adulthood, you will have the same discovery Adam had. You look for someone to fill the void. Yeah, some of them will not have that filled, have that void filled. Yeah, there are some of them that have to go single through life. That's difficult. That can be very difficult. Widows and widowers also feel that again. After having lived for a while, yeah, we have those in our midst too. That's not good. That's not how it was meant to be. God says it's not good for a man to be alone. And that was before sin even entered into the world. That's how God created us. And therefore, for us to have sexual desires and needs, nothing sinful about that. There's nothing wrong about having that. Matter of fact, there's something wrong if you don't have them. And there's something wrong if you don't feel this desire as we become adults for that type of relationship with the opposite sex. Yes, the opposite sex. That's normal. There's also abnormalities, and we'll come to those a little bit later in Leviticus 18. Where there are some who have an attraction to the same sex. We'll deal with that as we look at that in the appropriate context of the chapter. So there is no sin in having sexual relationship with others when they take place in where? In that circle I began with. Remember that circle? A circle of God's law. That's His revealed will. God has made a boundary. And the boundary is marriage life. That's simple. That's the only boundary. And in that boundary of marriage life, that circle, there God allows men and women to fulfill the passion they have sexually. Now, this is an important fact, congregation. Especially for those who still struggle with a sense of sin or a sense of being filthy when we observe sexual desires arising. Our teenagers in our midst, this is one difficult time in your life. When you become an adult, but you don't have the normal way in which these needs can be satisfied. That's a hard time in your life. And there may be times indeed that you feel very filthy about yourself. And that could be because what you're doing with those thoughts and with those desires. But the desires itself are not sinful. How we live out the desires, that's where we go astray often. Now let that be clear in your mind, young people. That having these needs and these hungers and these desires in itself are not sinful. God speaks very openly and very positively in His scriptures about sexual life within marriage. Sometimes a little bit embarrassingly open for us as we are with our families gathered, or perhaps as we are in church gathered. But where God is open, we may be open. And that is always the guideline the Spirit has given us. And so within the scriptures there are various passages in which the Lord speaks positively and beautifully about the gift of the sexual life. Let me give you one or two examples. In Proverbs 5, God speaks very beautifully about this relationship between the husband and the wife. And He says, indeed, that we are to be satisfied with the body of our spouse at all times. He even says, be thou ravished always with her love. Now that's a strong word, congregation, the word ravished. That is a strong word. God here allows that within the context of the marriage life. When we come to the beautiful book of the Song of Solomon, and you read chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 in a very intimate and a very beautiful and pure way, God describes by Moses through the Holy Spirit the beauty of the intimacy of the marriage life between a husband and a wife. And to think that that's only Old Testament, let me give you one example from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God says very clearly that marriage is honorable, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Whoremongers are people who go to prostitutes, who find their sexual passion satisfied outside of marriage. That's a whoremonger. An adulterer is one who is not giving his sexual attention to his own spouse, but to someone else. But now notice the first part of the verse. God says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Our fathers are very discreet translating the word coitus. That's the Greek word bed. That describes the marriage act between a husband and a wife. Undefiled. God says that's holy within the context of the marriage life. So here you see, when God is teaching us in the scripture, friends, about this beautiful desire that we have been given with, there is nothing sinful. What we've done, we've made it sinful. Well, the Roman Catholic teaching, therefore, that scripture only tolerates the sexual activity between a husband and a wife as a necessary evil for the continuation of the human race is a terrible error and has brought also horrific destruction to the Roman Catholic Church in countless thousands of young people as well as their own priesthood. Yeah, they have never taken that position back yet. God created and designed our bodies perfectly. That's good for us to keep in mind. In the proper context of marriage life, the sexual relationship deepens the relationship. That's what it's meant to do. And all what has the devil here caused such massive destruction in the beauty of God's gifts. I'll take you along one more place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 briefly. And that verse will come back again in a later point on this sermon. But in 1 Corinthians 7, God not only is telling us that the sexual activities in marriage life is allowed, he goes a step further in 1 Corinthians 7. Yeah, I invite you to take that chapter in front of you for a moment so you can read it yourself with me. Paul apparently has gotten some pointed questions about something that's happening in the congregation. The questions are not mentioned, but the answer implies. He says, now concerning the things wherein you wrote unto me, yeah, there's a question. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. I'll come back on that verse. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, the word in the Greek is pornia, that's our word pornography today. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a while, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And what's Paul saying there? Paul says that we as a husband are to render due benevolence. Nice word. What is benevolence? That's goodwill. That's kindness. That's service. Now, what's he speaking about? He's not speaking here about, you know, providing her a nice house or providing her enough to eat. No, in this context, Paul says, the husband is duty-bound, commanded at all times to render the due benevolence to his wife, and vice versa, the wife to her husband, always keeping these sexual passions satisfied. It's a command, even. Commanded. So away these thoughts that so often becloud some people, that there's something sinful or filthy or wrong, that the sin is wrong, not what God has called and created us to do. And so, friends, before we look at the second point, how destructive has been our fall in this area? We've fallen from purity and godliness, especially related to this commandment. See, what the fall didn't change, and that makes it so difficult, the fall didn't change our sexual passion, our need. The fall didn't eliminate physical hunger or physical thirst. And our fall didn't eliminate this natural desire that God created in every human, every male and every female for this. But the fall has made us utterly selfish in our focus and slaves to carnal lusts. This past week, when we looked at the dreadful fall and the description that John Bunyan made in the Holy War, you notice, if you listen, that he placed carnal lust as one of the governors of this fallen heart. Dreadful is the condition in which we became. And this dreadful condition now, of course, fires up, leads astray, this natural desire that we still have. And this is where the great havoc and the great brokenness in this area is appearing everywhere in our world, even in our families and churches. And therefore, congregation, to curb this sin from destroying us personally, to keep us from destroying a young life, child, minor, and to keep us from destroying our marriage life, hear this: thou shalt not commit adultery. This is God's love for your life. This is God's love for our well-being. He put, as it were, a big fence around this area of our sexual passions. And he says, you may not commit adultery. And of course, that includes all the other aspects of this commandment that are spoken of in Leviticus 18 as well as elsewhere. God fences our sexual passions to be expressed only in one place. Children, never forget this picture in your mind. When you grow up, you become a child, a young man or a young woman, and God indeed is awakening in you the fire of this sexual passion. That's a fire. There's only one safe place in which this fire is to burn. And that is the relationship of marriage between a husband and a wife. Just think about a fire. If you take the fire at home out of the fireplace, if you have one of those, and you place it on the couch, what's going to happen? The house is going to get really warm, and the whole house is going to burn down. That's the same thing that happens if we take our sexual passions out of the fireplace of marriage. You always burn yourself or someone else. Always. And you know, when you burn someone, that's a terrible wound. That's the worst pain you can ever get. If you get a third degree burn on your skin and your skin just melts away, that's the worst pain. And it never gets fixed. You can see forever that somebody burned their hand. That's not the same with this sin. This sin burns so badly, and it never in this life will go away. Can it be forgiven, Pastor? Absolutely. Yeah, before we look at the second point, let me just at least liberate that. There is forgiveness with God against this sin too. Absolutely. His blood cleanses against all sin. There is forgiveness. But don't forget, forgiveness does not always mean that the consequences are gone. When David took Bathsheba, the horrible deed he did with her, and killed her husband, he was forgiven. But the sword never left this man. The rest of his life is characterized by the results of his sin. And that's why I'm going to be really plain with you as congregation, and especially as young people, as you stand at the beginning of your life, now to listen to God's word on this subject. So let's now look at the second place. What are the biblical boundaries God has established for the expression of this sexual passion? In congregation, I already mentioned that. First is marriage life. Let's together listen to what God says about that in Genesis 2 verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the one flesh relationship is far more than the sexual act. The sexual act is the slightest way of the one flesh. Now, the one flesh is when our lives are woven together in thoughts and purpose and desires. And as we live our journey together to the glory of God and to the service of our neighbor, that's the one flesh. And a part of that is also, of course, the fleshly sexual relationship. God has instituted marriage. No invention of man. Yeah, it's necessary in the day 2019 for us to begin to say these things over and over again. Marriage is not an invention. Marriage is not a social experiment. Marriage is not just something that we as Westerners have thought out. Marriage is God's institution between one biological man and one biologically created woman. Those are the basic guidelines our Creator has given. And they are together joined in a lifelong relationship. We heard it here on Friday night, until death part us. Lifelong. That's God's intention. That's His original commandment that abides all times. And included in that commandment of Genesis 2 is also Genesis 1. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Included in the marriage commandments is that we bear children, that we have children. And that includes then also the one flesh relationship in which we may be used by God to the extension of the human race. Parents, perhaps I will have a message on it later, but it is important for you and me to begin to teach this gender identity to our children much earlier than when they are teenagers. Why is that? Because today in all the schools and in all the writings, there is a constant bombardment upon the child's mind about this so devastating gender confusion. Michelle just showed me this yesterday, the advertisement of the Kohl's store. You'll notice that yourself. There's a lesbian on the first picture. There is a man and another man on the next picture. Now, this is how we're pushing it culturally, everywhere. Everywhere our children are seeing. We need to be conscious as parents, to be countercultural and begin to teach our children about God's gender identity teachings in the scripture. We can allow this not to be discussed in this horrid cultural or moral or spiritual war we face. So marriage, that is obvious. But there are many other boundaries that are drawn in the scripture as our Creator's will. I will only touch on one or two this morning before we let this go. Any sexual activity between unmarried people is forbidden. That is also in times when you're dating. That's also when you're courting. And that boundary is still there. That forbidden is still there. May I take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 7, in which God speaks about sexual activity between unmarried people. For we know, I will read the first four verses, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, not Paul's idea. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual sin. Fornication. The Greek word is porneia, but it is speaking about sexual activities of unmarried people. That's fornication. And we're not done with the verse, let's read on. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, that is sexual passion, but now the lust of sexual passion. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Young unmarried friends, this is a passage to you. And there's quite a number of us here today that are in their young adult states. What is God saying to us here? He says, watch how you possess your body. Watch how you live in your singleness of your life. And you are single until the day you stand before God and the congregation and exchange your vows. You're single until that moment. After that, you're married. And so God is speaking to those in singleness of life that they do not live in sexual sin. But we love each other. This is God's will, not your argument, not our opinion. He says, no. There have been couples who were intending to get married, have been sexually active before that stage, then their engagement broke up. Now what? What have you done now? You have, Paul says, defrauded your brother. That is what the word is. You have defrauded, that everyone should not go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. In Leviticus 18, we read repeatedly, it is thy father's nakedness, it is thy brother's nakedness, it is thy sister's nakedness. It's not yours, what God says. It doesn't belong to you. The only nakedness that belongs to you is your spouse and no one else. And if you take someone's nakedness, you defraud from him. You steal. If I have premarital sexual relationships with someone that I don't marry with, I have stolen something from the person who might marry her later. And I can never give it back. It's gone. I took it. And God says, that's not allowed. Why not? Because it's painful. It's hurtful. And he says, I am the avenger of all such, as I forewarned you and testified. How many young couples or older couples have not come forward and have to admit that their life prior to marriage continues to be a monstrous power within their marriage? God said that already. You don't escape that. This is so personal. This is so intimate. This is something we need to be so careful to protect. And therefore the Lord says, don't go beyond and defraud his brother or sister in any matter. God has not called us to uncleanness. And therefore, boys and girls in our midst, that nakedness of your sister or of your brother is not yours. Well, go look at that a little bit more when we come next week to Leviticus 18. But God does not allow brothers to look at their sister's nakedness. And God does not want sisters to look at brothers' nakedness and to be sexually involved with each other. My wife and I do a lot of counseling, children, with adults. Adults who have been abused when they were young. And you know what? We find out that about 9 out of the 10 of those who were abused by their brother or their sister. We're not listening to Leviticus 18. And if your parents haven't told you tonight, God told you this morning that you must not steal something from your brother or sister that's not yours. For that will hurt not only him or her, will hurt you too. Is there no forgiveness? Yes. Yes, please. Let's stop and end with that this morning. There is forgiveness, my friends. Oh, there is not standing a clean man in front of you today. Also, this man is guilty of the seventh commandment in his youth. But there is forgiveness. Oh, yes. That blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. Why would it be beautiful to be able to grow up and to walk into the adult life and into the marriage life without having this cloud of shadow of memories that are bitter and painful, though they may be forgiven. And that's what God wants. And that's why God said to Moses, Moses, speak Leviticus 18 to these people of Israel. And that's what we're doing this morning. And God willing, we'll finalize it next Lord's Day. Amen. Let's pray. Undoubtedly, Lord God, this sermon has not been necessarily experienced as cleansing. It was also not thy intention, we realize. Thou hast been convicting. And that can lead to cleansing, Lord, and we pray that it may also be so. Pray that thou use the word this morning in all its honesty that's been brought out of these scriptures and use it to protect the sanctity of our sexuality. As children already and as young adults and as adults, and the preciousness of the marriage bond. not only in the life of marriage, but even prior to. And gracious Lord, we pray Thee, Thou wilt bless these teaching as the wholesome teaching of Jesus Christ, as Paul writes to Timothy, and may they bring also among us blessings. And undoubtedly, Lord, we all must feel this morning the need to come to Thee, to that new and living way we may come with boldness even, unto Thy throne of grace. Though we are all guilty, there is with Thee sufficient blood to wash, Lord, the whole world, if it was Thy will. And therefore let us not hesitate to take our needs to Thee. Wash us and cleanse us and renew within us in right spirit. And we ask all this, O gracious God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us together sing Psalter 435, verse 1, verse 7 and 9. My soul with holy awe remember the Lord in brightest majesty. And verse 7 and 9. Receive God's blessing and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.